Good morning, everybody. Come on, does Aviva start by saying good morning?
I don't remember.
Good morning.
Right.
I am reaching the end of the line with Sefer Yehoshua. This is an overview of Tanakh, and the moment at which I'll feel that it's an overview of Tanakh is when we have finished Sefer Yehoshua and we go into the next Sefer. I would like to learn the last two chapters in Sefer Yehoshua. We'll go through as much as we can, and there are comments that I believe are important and significant that have to be said, and these are chapters that are going to be necessary when we come to other prakim in Tanakh. So let's open up to chapter 23 in Sefer Yehoshua.
Change this water for you.
Chapter 23. And as I say, I'm going to try and go through as much as I can in chapter 23 and in chapter 24. Both of these chapters are, in a sense, the last will and testament of Yehoshua the Klal Yisrael. In these two chapters are going to be described two different times at which Yehoshua gathers all of the people of Israel and he speaks to them. His final message. In a sense, what this has to be compared to is Sefer Devarim, which for all intents and purposes is the final address of Moshe Rabbeinu to Klal Yisrael. There is also a final address of Shmuel before he dies. There are also major addresses that David, but David speaks not to Klal Yisrael, David speaks to his son Shlomo. But in terms of those who speak to Klal Yisrael, Moshe, Yehoshua, and Shmuel. Let's begin with chapter 23, Vayihi Miyamim Rabim. And it came to pass after many days, meaning really a long time it passed. Acharei asher hiniach Hashem li Yisrael mikol oyeveihem misaviv. After God had made things easier, there was peace. Not real peace, but there was a state of no war with all of the enemies around. The Yehoshua Zaken. Yehoshua had grown old, bar payamim, and this is the second time that this description is said about Yehoshua. Old, bar payamim, and we explained it last week, that it was a life that was full of accomplishment, and he came with all of his days in hand. He was able to account for his whole life. Yikra Yeshua l'chol Yisrael, Yehoshua called to all of Israel, l'zikenov u'l'roshov u'l'shovtov u'l'shotrov, the elders, that means the Sanhedrin. The Roshov are the heads of the tribes. The Shoftim are the judges. The Shotrim are the police force. Vayomer aleihem, and he said to them, Ani zakanti bati bayamim, I have grown old and come in days. It's extremely important for a leader to know when the torch has to be passed. And some leaders have the intelligence to know it. That's it. And he's accounting out to not too many. The world resigned Gorbachev about 2-3 weeks ago, but he didn't resign himself to resign until maybe today. They keep telling us every next speech he's going to resign. Yeah, Lahav Lel of Alfi Alofim Havdolus Yehoshua has extremely important things to say to Klal Yisrael. And we're going to see that so much of what he says, he echoes the words of Moshe Rabbeinu. You saw all that God, your God, did to all of these nations from before you. God, your God, is the one who waged war for you. What pasuk does that bring to mind?
It's recorded in
Before they crossed the Yam Suf, Moshe Rabbeinu tells Yisrael to remain silent. Hashem Yilachem Lachem. God will wage war for you. Va'atem Tachavishon. And you remain silent. What's interesting here is there is a, in a sense, a very special relationship between God and Yahushua. God keeps telling Yahushua, I will give them into your hands. You will conquer them. God is forever attributing the success on the field of battle to Yahushua, and Yahushua is the one who attributes it to God. Ki Hashem nilcham lachem. And as we've pointed out, the theme throughout all of Sefer Yahushua is HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael working hand in hand. It's both of them. Klal Yisrael is out there waging war in the field of battle, but the determination of the outcome of the battle, this is God. Ru, see, he talti lachem et hagoyim hanisharim ha'ele b'nachala l'shifteichem. These nations who still remain, they had not yet conquered all of Eretz Yisrael. There were still nations of the Canaanite and the Amori and the Perizzi, the Chivi, the Yevusi that still remained in their midst. But Yahushua had already designated the portions of the tribes in Eretz Yisrael, which meant that after his death, each one of the tribes would have to make sure that they would conquer the area that had been assigned to them. He palti lachem, I have given to you these nations, benachala, as an inheritance to your tribes, min hayardein, from the Jordan, the chol hagoyim asher ichrati, and all the nations that I destroyed, v'hayam hagadol mevo hashemesh. That means from the Jordan until the Mediterranean, the west bank is that which Yahushua conquered. V'hashem alokeichem hu yehedofen mipneichem, God your God is the one who is going to push them out from before you. V'hodish otam milefneichem, and he will cast them out from before you. V'yirish them et arzom, you will inherit their land. Kashet diber Hashem alokeichem lokeichem, as God your God spoke to you. But there is something about which Yahushua is deeply concerned. It may be a concern that we feel today as well. We may not talk about it. Yahushua wants to make it very clear there are going to be only a number of choices. There aren't too many choices. Choice number one is, in the event that the nations inhabiting Eretz Yisrael remain, they are going to be a constant source of enmity and war. You'll never be able to make peace with them. The only other option is going to be the option that in the absence of war, there's only one other option. That option is going to be that maybe you will become too friendly with them, and what it's going to mean is, in a sense, it's going to mean that you're going to water down your Torah heritage in order that you should be able to survive side by side. And he already foresees that the next step is going to be intermarriage. And he has to make sure that this is not going to happen. Not going to happen. So he says, V'chazaktem yod, you have to be very strong. Lishmor v'la'asot et kol ha'katuv v'sefer Torat Moshe, to keep and to do all that is written in the Sefer of Moshe. Levilti sur mimenu, not to turn from that Sefer, yamin usmol, to the right or to the left. And remember, what he's doing over here is he is now fulfilling that which God told him at the very beginning of Sefer Yahushua. V'hagita bo yomam v'laylo, study Torah day and night. What's really happening, and we see it by Moshe, and as I say, we'll see it by Yahushua and by Shmuel, they leave nothing undone at the end of their life. Everything that they had been charged to do, he makes sure that he gets in everything at the very end. He tells them that they have to keep Torah, Levilti bo bagoyim ha'ele, so that you should not come amongst these nations, hanishodim ha'ele etchem, those who remain here with you. Because you know what's going to happen if you begin to mingle with them? Ubishem alehehem lo taskiru, you should not mention the names of their gods. Below tashbiu, you shouldn't take an oath by the names of their gods. Below ta'avdum, and you shouldn't worship them. Below tishtachabulahem, and you shouldn't bow down to them. There are five things he said in the pasuk, and each one is a progression. One leads to the next. Coming in their midst, and at this point it may very well be coming in their midst socially, will lead to mentioning the names of their gods, ultimately taking an oath by the name of their god, worshipping them, and God forbid, bowing down to them. Kim b'Hashem Elokeichem tidbaku. Moshe Rabbeinu says this twice in Sefer Devarim. Ubo tidbakun, you should cling to God your God. Kasher asitim ad hayom hazeh, as you've done until this day. Vayoresh Hashem mipneichem, and God has cast out from before you goyim gedolim batzumim, great and mighty nations. Va'atem lo amad ish bifneichem ad hayom hazeh, no man was able to stand before you until today. And you have to remember the extent to which God gave you strength. Ish echad mikem yiridof elof, one man was able to pursue 1,000. Why? Ki Hashem elokechem hu anilcham lechem, because God your God is the one who waged war for you. Kasher diber lechem, precisely as he had said to you. Nishmartem ma'od l'nashrotechem, be very careful. Ushmartem ma'od l'nashrotechem appears also in Sefer Devarim. Moshe said this. Now, in its much broader meaning, Ushmartem Ma'od L'Nashotechem means that we're supposed to take care of ourselves, take care of our health. But what he really means over here is take care of your soul, your neshama. As he says, La'ahava et Hashem Elokeichem, that you should love God your God. Ki imshov tashuvu, because if you're going to turn back from God, utvakten b'yeter ha'goyim ha'el, and you're going to cling to the remnants of these nations, hanishorim ha'ele etchem, those who remain with you, v'hitchatamtem b'hem, u'batem b'hem, b'hem b'hem, you're going to engage, next thing is you're going to enter into a marital relationship with them, you in them, and them in you. Yadoa teidu, you should know, ki lo yosif Hashem alokechem lahodish et ha'goyim ha'ele nulifnechem. If you do this, God is no longer going to cast them out before you. V'hoyu lechem l'pach, ulamokesh, they are going to be a trap and a stumbling block. Ulishotet bitzidechem, like a stick in your side. Vilitzninim be'einechem, and like thorns in your eyes. Aravodchem yalo adoma hatov hazot, until you will be lost, removed from upon this good land. Asher natan lachem Hashem Elokechem, that God your God gave you. Yes, ma'am. I like the question, and I believe that the answer to the question is going to come at the beginning of the next parak, and I'm going to try and get there. Beginning of the next parak is very important. All right. V'hinei anochi holech hayom v'derech kol haaretz. Today I am going in the way of the whole earth. Moshe Rabbeinu says something very similar. Today I'm going to die. V'yedatem b'chol levavchem b'chol nashchem, you should know with your whole heart and your whole soul, ki lo nafal davar echad mikol hadvarim atovim asher diber Hashem Elokeichem aleichem. Not a single thing that God had promised to you, all of the good things, not a single one has fallen by the wayside. Everything that God said, He did. Hakol ba'olachem, everything happened, lo nafal mimenu davar echad, not one single thing fell by the wayside and was not fulfilled. Now this is extremely important. The Rambam tells us a general rule. Any prophecy that God gives to man, which is l'tov, for good, must come. There is nothing that can stand in the way of the fulfillment of a prophecy for good. A prophecy of suffering, punishment, destruction, is always conditional. It's always conditional. The condition is, in the event that you will perform my mitzvah, that you will be good, not going to happen. If you continue to slide, then suffering will come. And the Chabad explains that this is a basic and fundamental principle of prophecy. Because there always has to be a way by which we know who is a true prophet. How are we to know who is a true prophet? How is a prophet to prove himself to us that he indeed says the word of God? How do we know that a prophet is true? So the Chabad says, you know how? Since a prophecy which is for good must of necessity come to pass, so we test the one who claims that he speaks in the name of God. We test him, well, tell us something good. And he will say, well, tomorrow at 12 it's going to rain. If it rains precisely at 12, then we know that he's speaking the word of God. If he's going to say that something terrible is going to happen, there's no way to prove that he's a prophet. It may very well be that God decided otherwise. So here, what Yahushua is saying is another proof that Moshe was a Navi, and that because all these good things were promised to him, and every single one of them came to be. Which means that he clearly was the greatest prophet that ever walked the face of the earth. Boya, but you have to understand, Kasher bo aleichem kol ha-tovah ha-tovah asher diber Hashem Elokechem lechem, as all of the good that God had spoken about you happened to you, kein yavi Hashem aleichem et kol ha-tovah ra. It's also possible for God to bring bad suffering, punishment, adish hashmido etchem, until he destroys you, may Allah adoma hatova arzot ashenatam lechem Hashem Elokechem, until he removes you from this good land. Now, one of the problems that we have to deal with as we begin to wind down in Sefer Yahushua, what was the status of Yahushua? What was Yahushua? Now, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest of all prophets. He is described as a prophet. We know those who follow Yahushua were shoftim. There were shoftim, there were judges, there were neviim, there were prophets. There were melachim, there were kings. What is Yahushua? What is Yahushua? What is his status? Fact is, I'll just read a sentence from the Ralbag. The Ralbag, one of the Mefarshim of Tanakh, says that Yahushua hayomelech v'navi. Yahushua had the status of king and prophet. Both. As prophet, there are 14 separate and distinct times that God speaks to Yahushua in this Sefer. 14 times. We already pointed out a number of times, chapter 20 is not merely prophecy. Chapter 20 is Torah, where we have that one time pasuk in all of Tanakh, after Torah, Vayedaber Hashem El Yahushua Lamor. As we pointed out, Yahushua is the completion and the fulfillment of Torah. We're going to see in the next chapter that he's going to write the last few psukim in Torah. Yahushua is clearly a Navi. Not only a Navi, there is something about what takes place with Yahushua that is similar to Moshe. A vision similar to Moshe at the burning bush, Yahushua has that. You remember we learned it earlier, that as he was outside of Yericho, Malach Elohim comes up to him and he tells him, Shal na'alcha, may al raglecha, take your shoe off your foot. In a sense, who else in all of Torah was told that? Only Moshe. Shal na'alcha, may al raglecha. There are a lot of things that happen with Yahushua that are very, very similar to what happens to Moshe. So he's Melech. He's Navi. It's clear that he is a prophet. God speaks to him. He is also Melech. The fact is that some of the laws of king we learn from Yahushua. At the very beginning of the Sefer it says that the sons of God and Reuben said to Yahushua, Kol asher yamre et picho, whoever will rebel against you shall be put to death. There is a halacha, hamodeh b'malchut, one who rebels against the king, death penalty for rebelliousness. Can't the proper government cannot have people who rebel against the king? The halacha of Moreh b'malchus we learn from Yahushua, because Yahushua has the status of king. The Rambam says, by what right did Yahushua put Ochon? You remember Ochon? We learned about Ochon. By what right did he put Ochon to death? Remember, he put Ochon to death on the basis of his own admission. How did Yahushua indeed know that Ochon had taken from the spoil of Yericho, which was prohibited? He tells Ochon, back there in chapter 7, he tells Ochon, come out, tell the truth, ten todah, admit before God. And Ochon says, kazot, kazot, asiti, I did such and such. Big question that is asked in halacha, can a man be put to death on the basis of his own admission? There's no such thing. The halacha is, Ein Adam Meisim Atzmo Hasha. A man cannot condemn himself. In a sense, a person cannot, doesn't even have to say something that is self-condemning, incriminating. He can take the fifth. Ochon could have taken the fifth and there would be absolutely no problem. So the Rambam says, By what right did Yahushua put Ochon to death? Says the Rambam the following in Hilchot Sanhedrin: V'zeh shehorag Yahushua Ochon, Yahushua killing Ochon, and David also did something like that to a Ger Amaleki, a convert from Amalek, who came to David and told him that he had killed Shaul, king of Israel. How did he put them to death? Bahodat pihem. When they had admitted, person is not supposed to, is not held accountable for something which he admits. We need witnesses. So Ram gives two reasons. Number one is Hora'at Sha'a Haita. Hora'at Sha'a means a psak halacha for a particular moment in time. There are moments at which Melech can decide that the times require special action. Now, The Gemara, for example, says that if Sanhedrin saw that crime was beginning to rise, they have the right to put people to death without witnesses and without evidence in order to put the fear, literally the fear of God, into people.
But there weren't one person that Jehoshua was
See, have done. So let me make a point. Let me make a point. Very important point. Whenever it says that Yahushua or Shmuel or David or Shlomo did something, the Gemara always says it was Yahushua ubeit dino, Shmuel ubeit dino, David and Shlomo ubeit dinam. So the Rambam says, why was Yahushua able to put Ochon to death? It was either Hora'at Sha'ah, a very special psak halacha for a particular moment in time, or the Rambam says din malchuti, this was a law of malchut. Yahushua was a melech, he had the halacha of king, and therefore he was able to do it.
He wasn't
from Shevet Yehuda. So here I'll give you another Rambam. Rambam asks a similar question. He asks with regard to Shaul, the first king, was also not from Shevet Yehuda. And not only that, God told him that if you would not have sinned, you would have remained king. And because you didn't listen to me, I'm tearing away the kingdom from you and I'm giving it to somebody else. So the Rambam says the following, that Malchut, which is passed from father to son forever, only belongs to the tribe of Yehuda. Malchut Sha'a, Malchut for a specific period of time, a limited period of time, there can be kings from other tribes as well. And therefore, remember, it was God himself who anointed Shaul. God certainly knew that the halacha is that Malchus belongs to the house of Yehuda. But it is permitted in halacha that there should be kings of other tribes, but perforce they will always have to be limited in time. There may be one generation, maybe there will be a specific second generation that will also be king, but a kingdom forever that really, for all intents and purposes, is to continue on throughout history until Melech HaMashiach, that belongs only to Yehuda. The Rambam also says the following: Ein ma'midin melech betchilo el al pi betin shel shivim zekenim. A king is appointed by a Sanhedrin of 70, the Bedin Hakadol, v'al pi navi. You need two. There are two elements that are necessary in order to make one a king. You need the Sanhedrin, and you need a prophet. And the Rambam says, ki Yehoshua, like Yehoshua, sheminohu Moshe Rabbeinu ubeitino, ukishaul v'David, sheminam Shmuel haramati ubeitino. These are the words of the Rambam, which are precisely the answer to your question. A melech, for one to be appointed king, there must be Sanhedrin and Navi, as Yehoshua was appointed by Moshe and his Bedin, so the Sanhedrin of 70 and Moshe's Navi. What do we hear from this Rambam as well? That what halacha does Yehoshua have? Yehoshua has a halacha of Melech. And the same thing, Shaul and David were appointed by Shmuel and his Sanhedrin. And then the halacha, the Rambam also brings the halacha that we described, we said before, Kol Hamodid the Melech Yisrael, whoever rebels against the king of Israel, king has the right permission to kill him, as it says, Kol Ashi Yemre Ticha Wadda, Reuven and Gad said to Yehoshua, whoever will rebel against you shall be put to death. Then we have to deal with one question. Yehoshua is Melech, he's king. Yehoshua is Navi, he's prophet. Yet he's the only one who is never referred to as Melech and never referred to as Navi. Throughout all of Tanakh, he is Yehoshua. We're going to see in the next parak that he's going to be given the title of Eved Hashem, servant of God, a title with which the Sefer began in describing Moshe. After the death of Moshe, Eved Hashem. Not many of the Mefarshim deal with this question. Why is Yehoshua not given the title of Navi? Nor is he given the title of Melech. He's not called Yehoshua HaMelech. He's not called Yehoshua HaNavi.
Because
he's forever the Nar of Moshe. Let's begin with that, but in other words, that's not as far as I want to go. I think there may be, you may begin, that's the beginning of a thought. Yes?
Maybe because he was engaged in bloodshed?
The one person I saw who deals with that question says, wants to make the point that the reason why he is not referred to as Navi is because he was a man of war. Man of war. In other words, I want to be careful, not because of because he engaged in bloodshed, because bloodshed, remember, Moshe also shed blood. Moshe killed the Mitzri. However, David HaMelech, is not the one to build the Bet HaMikdash, as God says to him, Divei HaYamim, Dam larov shafachto, you spilled much blood, milchamot gedolot asita, you waged great wars, lo tivne bayit l'shmi, you're not going to be the one who will build the house for my name, it is your son afterwards who will build this Bet HaMikdash. Yehoshua, distinct from Moshe did not wage war. Yehoshua did wage war. In that first battle against Amalek, Moshe is the one who sits on the top of the mountain and prays, and he tells Yehoshua, "Bechar lanu anoshim, choose men, v'tzehi lachem b'Amalek, and go out and wage war with Amalek."
So he was doing what he was told to do.
Right. But everything has its advantage and its disadvantage. David HaMelech was also doing precisely what God wanted, but because he is a man of war, he cannot be the one who's going to build the Bet HaMikdash.
But there is a
difference, Milchemet Chovah or Milchemet. Shmuel orders Shaul and others to go to battle, but Shmuel is never in battle. Moshe sends the forces of Israel out to battle, but Moshe is never out in battle. Yehoshua is always out there leading them, and the one battle that he didn't lead them into battle, they lost. Yehoshua, therefore, is a man of war, and the title Navi is not said for a man of war. This is one of the approaches. Now, I'll tell you, it may fit in with a number of other themes that we have found through Sefer Yehoshua. One of the things that we discussed last week is Yehoshua is the one who establishes the cities of refuge. What did we say was the point underlying the cities of refuge? The infinite value of human life. The one who had been a man of war had to make sure that Klal Yisrael was going to understand clearly the infinite value of human life. And remember, he is also the one who made for them a Mizbeach, as we pointed out, a Mizbeach that was not made with metal. For what purpose? In order to show them that war is a necessary evil, but not something that Torah really wants. It has to be done. It's done. There are things that we do because we have to do. So therefore, very, very well put. That's one approach why he's not referred to as a Navi. A man of war is not a Navi. He's not called a Navi. He is a Navi, but there's a title. There is a title Navi, and the title Navi is not applied to somebody who is a man of war. But as I say, each one of them, there are Nevi'im who killed individuals. Moshe killed the Mitzri. Yehoshua, we know, killed Achan, but he was a man of war. Shmuel is the one who killed Agag, the king of Amalek. To kill an individual does not make one a man of war. Maybe I shouldn't even have used the word kill. I think the word should better have been executed. Yes. Executed. All right. So that's one approach, that he's not called Navi because he is a man of war. Why is he not called Melech? Why is he not called king? I believe because Torah itself gives us the definition of king. The Parsha in the Torah of king in Parshat Shoftim in Sefer Devarim says, when you will come to the land and you will say, Osima olai melech, I want a king. When the Jewish people will ask for a king, so then the halacha is, Som tosim olecha melech, place upon you a king that God will choose. A king is the kind of office that Jews have to request it. Yehoshua was not requested by the Jewish people. Yehoshua, in a sense, was an appointment from below, from above. A king is one, the one who receives the title of king is one where the request comes from below. Osima olai melech. I want to place a king upon me. I want to go one step further. Yehoshua in this sense is different than all of the other Nevi'im and Melachim. No title is attached to Yehoshua. He is given no title. He is not called, as we say, he's not called Yehoshua HaMelech. He's not called, or HaMelech Yehoshua, or he's not called Yehoshua Navi.
He's not called any type, by any title. I have a feeling it may very well be that it's extremely, extremely important in Tanakh to make sure that Yehoshua is differentiated from Moshe. Remember, we started a little while earlier in the show, I was pointing out that in many respects, Yehoshua was very similar to Moshe. That's also a theme that we began at the very beginning of Sefer Yehoshua. Pnei Moshe, Pnei Chama. The face of Moshe was the face of the sun. Pnei Yehoshua, Yehoshua was the moon. Start thinking of right now, could there be any way that I will relate that to Shemesh B'Givon Dom V'Yareach V'Emek Ayalon, in a sense when the sun stops, the moon too stops. I don't know what we can do with that. That we have to give thought. Yehoshua is very similar to Moshe, just as Moshe is both Navi and Melech. Yehoshua is Navi and Melech, and we pointed out, just as Moshe had the snare experience, so too there was a snare experience with Yehoshua. Just as it says, Vayedaber Hashem on Moshe Leimor, so too it says, Vayedaber Hashem on Yehoshua Leimor. Just like Moshe wrote Torah, there are psukim in Torah that were written by Yehoshua. The similarity between Yehoshua and Moshe is very, very close. There are all sorts of things. There are words that now issue forth from Yehoshua that sound very, very much like words that were said by Moshe. Which therefore means that of all of the Giborei HaTanakh, the one who is obviously closest to Moshe is Yehoshua. And as Chazal said, would Jews not have sinned? They would only have received the five Chumshei Torah and Sefer Yehoshua. Which means that here, there can be this place for one to make a terrible mistake. Moshe, a fundamental principle of all of Yahadut is Lo kam b'Yisrael k'Moshe od Navi. Nobody, ever arose like Moshe. Of all of the Giborei HaTanakh, there's only one where we could make the mistake of saying he was like Moshe. And therefore, the Navi wants to be very, very careful. Yehoshua has no titles. Yehoshua is Yehoshua. Moshe is called the Navi. Yehoshua is Yehoshua. And you know what? I'll go one step further. Who wrote Sefer Yehoshua? That's going to be one of the topics of one of our next shiurim, an overview of Tanakh. Who wrote what? Yehoshua katav sifro. Yehoshua is the one who wrote Sefer Yehoshua. But we have to remember, even when Yehoshua writes Sefer Yehoshua, the writing of Kisvei HaKodesh has to be the Ruach HaKodesh. It's not his own decision what to write. The decision comes from on high. When Chazal had the question whether Megillat Esther can become one of the holy writings, one of the Kitvei HaKodesh, so the Gemara had to prove that Esther Beruach HaKodesh Nemra, Esther was written Beruach HaKodesh, with a divine spirit, divine initiative. Yehoshua is the one who writes his Sefer, but it is in a sense as though HaKadosh Baruch Hu is dictating and Yehoshua writes. Yehoshua, I believe, therefore, remains without a title, so that absolutely no mistake should ever be made as though Yehoshua is Moshe-like or like Moshe or close to Moshe. Yehoshua is Yehoshua. He is the Mishoret Moshe. He is the Nar Moshe. But he is not Moshe. And therefore, of all, everybody else has a title. Everybody else has a title. Melech, Navi, Shofet, everybody has a title, except Yehoshua. Yehoshua, in that sense, is the great period of transition. The transition from Moshe, Kibel Torah Misinai, Umesorol Yeshua, it is transmitted to Yehoshua, and Yehoshua is now the one who transmits it to all of the rest of the generation. Shua Lezakenim, Uzakenim Lenevim. remember, watch that Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. There are only two individuals, all the rest are groups. Moshe, Kibel Torah Misinai, Moshe received Torah Misinai and he gave it over to an individual, Yehoshua. Yehoshua already gives it over to the Zakenim, the elders. The Zakenim give it over to the Nevi'im, to the prophets. The Nevi'im give it over to Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, to the men of the Great Assembly. In all of those three groups, no mistake can ever be made that somebody is like Moshe, because they're groups, they're not individuals. There's only one individual who carries all of Torah and transmits it. The only one where we could make the mistake, possibly, of thinking that he is Moshe-like is Yehoshua. And therefore, Yehoshua remains a colossus in between Moshe and all of the other generations, but without any kind of a title. That's aha nir'eli. I haven't seen, but I have the feeling that with Yehoshua, we have to be careful. Watch now what Yehoshua. Let's cover some more ground. If we even get into the last chapter, I'm already going to feel like we've accomplished something. With the last pasuk of chapter 23, when you will transgress the covenant of God that He has commanded you, and you will go and you will serve other gods, and you will bow down to them, God will become angry with you. Tell me what you hear in this pasuk. God will become angry with you. Isn't this the second chapter of the three chapters of Shema? We hear in the words of Yehoshua that, remember, are being dictated by God. We hear words of Torah, the words of Moshe. That chapter 23 is one of the parting speeches of Yehoshua. The last one comes here in this last chapter. So Yehoshua, Kol Shiftei Yisrael Shchema, Yehoshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shchem. Yikra leZikne Yisrael, he called the elders of Israel. Ularoshov, Ulashovtov, Ulashotrov, the same list as in the chapter before, by Yidyatzul Lifnei Elokim, and they stood before God. Why does he bring them to Shchem? He's going to be buried nearby. He's not the only one that's going to be buried near there. At the very end of this chapter, and it's so beautiful, let's take a peek in one of the last psukim of Yehoshua before the end, and you will see that this idea that I've been expressing as that you say for Yehoshua is the fulfillment of Torah, Pasuk 32, Ve'atzmot Yosef, the bones of Yosef that had been taken by the children of Israel out of Egypt were buried in Shechem. Bechelkat hasadeh, in that piece of field, asher kono Yaakov mi b'nei Chamor avi Shechem b'mei akasita, in that field that Yaakov had purchased from the sons of Chamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 kasita, v'yiu l'b'nei Yosef l'nachla, it was the nachal of b'nei Yosef. Do you know what? No, it's as though like everything is coming to its conclusion. In other words, Yitziat Mitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt, is coming to its conclusion 54, 60 years later. Remember, what was one of the things that they did in Parashat Bishalach? It says that while Jews are preparing to march out of Egypt, Moshe takes Atzmot Yosef, he takes the bones of Yosef, they've been taking Yosef all this way, and finally they have to tell us that he was buried there. Alright, so Shechem is the place where Yosef is buried. Well, what else?
The two mountains,
yes, the covenant that was entered into at the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua, Har Gerizim and Har Evo, that's by Shechem.
what was the first place that Avram came to when he came into Eretz Yisrael? Vayavar Avram ba'aretz. Avram went through the land Ad Mekom Shechem, until the place Shechem. Isn't it also fascinating that Yosef is going to be buried there? Didn't Jewish history begin when Yaakov sends his son Yosef to Shechem? Go see how the brothers are doing. Shechem is a place with all sorts of associations in Tanakh and Jewish history. Shechem has all sorts of negative and positive connotations. It's the beginning, but it's the beginning of all sorts of things. Later on, when the Jewish people are going to be split into two kingdoms, the kingdom of the 10 tribes and the kingdom of the 2 tribes, we're talking about something that to us would be inconceivable today, and it's something that always troubles me. Can you imagine, for hundreds of years, there were 2 states over here. I don't know, an Israeli state in Shomron, and the Galil, and the state of 2 tribes. I mean, it staggers the imagination, the tragedy. Where did that happen? That happened in Shechem. Yehovam ben Nevat's rebellion began in Shechem. Is it because Yahushua knows that Shechem is the place where either great things will happen? It is the first conquest, in a sense, of Avram. As Rashi points out there, the Medrash says he comes to Shechem first because Avram already knows that Shechem is a place that has promises of greatness and promises of tragedy. The portent of tragedy comes from Shechem as well. Yehoshua gathers the Jewish people together at Shechem, and here he is going to say extremely, extremely important things. We'll begin it just so that you get an idea of what's going to happen over here. There's going to be a fascinating, the most magnificent dialogue that takes place here between Yehoshua and Klal Yisrael. Vayom Yehoshua el kol ha'am, Yehoshua said to the entire people, Ko Omar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Now I want you to tell me where the rest of this comes from. So says God, the God of Israel. Notice here he is also speaking as prophet. Ko Omar Hashem is the terminology used by prophets. Moshe never uses the words Ko Omar Hashem. Now, Ko Omar Hashem is specific for the period of prophecy following Moshe. Ko Omar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Ve'even ahanor yoshua avoteichem me'olam. Your fathers lived all the way back there. They lived ve'even ahanor, the other side of the river being the Euphrates, Mesopotamia. Terach avi Avram v'avi Nochah. Terach was the father of Avram and the father of Nochah. Vayavdu alehim achedim, and they worshipped other gods. Doesn't sound familiar to you? The Seder, the Haggadah. This is part of the structure of the Haggadah of the night of Pesach. This is what we say. We quote all of these psukim. V'ekachet avichem Avram me'ever hanor, and I took your father Avram from the other side of the river. V'olechoto, and I took him through all of Eretz Canaan. V'arbed zaro, and I gave him, I multiplied his children. V'eten lo et Yitzchak, and I gave him Yitzchak. V'eten lo Yitzchak et Yaakov et Esav, I gave Yitzchak Yaakov and Esav. V'eten lo Esav et Harseir, and I gave Esav the mountain of Seir l'reshet ato, to inherit it. The Yaakov of one of Yodu Mitzrayim, and Yaakov and his sons went down to Egypt. The mitzvah that we fulfill the night of Pesach is the mitzvah of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim. To relate the story of the Exodus, there's the Mishnah says, Matchil Bignut Umisayim B'Shevach. You're supposed to begin with the difficult or shameful parts of Jewish history, the Messiah, and then you end with the praise of Jewish history. There is a machloket between Rav and Shmuel. Where do you begin with? Where is the gnut, the shameful part of Jewish beginnings? So one of them says, Shmuel says, it's Avodim Hayinu. We begin by saying that we were enslaved in Egypt. Rav says we begin with the pasuk over here, Mipchila. That's how it begins in the Haggadah. there is the keta that begins Mitzula of the Avodah Zarah. Our forefathers were idol worshippers. I mean, here the pasuk is saying that Yaakov, and it begins with this pasuk, the Zayde Dachiven was Terah. That's the beginning of the whole story. What do we paskin? We paskin both. That we say Avodah Mayinu, and we say Mikhila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayavetenu, our forefathers were idolaters. That means really we're talking about the shameful part of our past from a spiritual point of view, and the shameful part of our past from a physical and a material point of view. We were slaves to Mitzrayim, and we were enslaved to idol worship, pagans. And Yehoshua is now going to take Klal Yisrael on a journey through Jewish history until he brings them to the present. He is also going to challenge them in a sense to reaffirm their part of the covenant. And once they reaffirm that, then Yehoshua knows that he has done his job. What he's really doing, and I believe maybe this is why he brings them to Shechem, because he had brought them to Shechem when they entered Eretz Yisrael, to Har Gerizim and Har Ebal, and there he brought them into the covenant of God. At the end of his life, he brings them back to Shechem. He brings them back to Shechem so that they should reaffirm, remember what it was that they had promised at Shechem, reaffirm it now, and then Yehoshua knows that his life's task is over. So the reaffirmation of that covenant is going to take place in this chapter. With that, we will have finished Yehoshua, and I think I'm going to give you homework in Sefer Shoftim. There are about 4 or 5 chapters that we're going to do in Sefer Shoftim. Should I give them to you now?
Yes.
I start with... I mean, I'm going to give you a quick overview of a few prokim, but I want you to do chapters 4 and 5. 4 and 5. The story of Dvorah and Shirat Dvorah. Extremely important. We once talked about Shirat Dvorah, but I finally want to say everything that I have on my mind about Shira in general and Shirat Dvorah. And remember, that's also going to be the Haftorah for Parshat B'Shalach, Shabbos Shira, that's on the way. But as I say, if you just read a chapter or two, so you'll know at least who are the Shoftim, who follows who, how many years they were Shoftim. Very good. Yetz Hashem, to be continued next week.